I will invite you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23 this morning, as we continue our study on the book of Samuel. This is found in page 245 and 246, I believe, in your pew Bibles. And we are going to consider verses 1 to 28. 1 to 28. So it's a big portion. Bear with me as we read it, and then we will explore what God's Word has to teach us this morning. So if you are there, please stand to hear God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word. Verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure, know and see the place where his foot is, and who have seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Dear congregation of the Lord, now just imagine for a second this scenario in a movie. So think about this. We are watching a movie, and this is what we are watching. Imagine with me, indulge with me for a second. A teenager is left alone in his house for the night. It is raining outside. It is thundering outside. It's dark. And you see a dark figure approaching the house. He's a murderer, and he's breaking in the house. Immediately, the lights go off in the house. There is no power. But luckily, this clever teenager has noticed that one of the windows is broken, and he knows that something's up. So, against any natural survival skills, he decides to get closer to the window in order to inspect the broken glass. Now, the camera moves around, and you see the teenager from behind. He's kneeling down, examining the window, and the camera gets closer and closer. And you know now, this could be the murderer. You know that the boy is in danger. Suddenly you hear tense, stressing music increasing more and more. And just when you get super close by the boy, boom! He turns around and finds his faithful dog licking his face. Turns out that the dog scared the murderer and he left the house. The boy was this close to be trapped, but he wasn't. And see, we find something similar in our text this morning. We find David this close, almost trapped by Saul. Yet at all times, the Lord, our God, is his rock of escape. And that's, by the way, the theme for us this morning. The Lord is our rock of escape. And we will see the theme in two parts. First, hiding David from danger. And second, separating David from danger. So hiding David from danger, and second, separating David from danger. And I think you have those in the bulletin, page 6. So anyhow, let's see the first part, hiding David from danger. Now, as you may remember, and as we are entering in this story, we find that a town in Israel has been attacked by the Philistines, and David gets to hear their cry for help. Now, notice how David reacts. David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." The interesting thing here so far is what we find in the text and what we don't find in the text at the same time. Now, let me explain myself. What do I mean by that? What we don't find is Saul, the king of Israel, the one who needs to defend God's people. He is not ready to inquire of the Lord, and he's not ready to rescue God's people. Instead, we find David apparently willing to rescue this people and submitting himself to the will of the Lord. So Saul, the king, is absent, it seems, and he doesn't care for God's people. While David is more than willing to rescue this town. This is, again, a contrast between these two kings, as we have seen before. One has the crown, but is not worthy of the crown. And the other one doesn't have the crown, yet he's acting like a king, caring, shepherding for God's people. But that is not the end of things. There is another challenge for us depicted here. Listen to verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Just for you to make sense of this, boys and girls, Keilah was this really small town that was super close to the cities of the Philistines. So what the soldiers of David are saying is that this is not a logical movement. How can a handful of soldiers, 600 as you heard, face a great enemy as the Philistines are? How can a weakling boy face the bully boy in a school who is twice as big and five times stronger? See, it doesn't make sense, does it? But notice how David directs our minds and our hearts to the right place, to the Lord our God. Listen to him. Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David, he went, he struck them with a great blow, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So here are all the facts for you in a nutshell. Keilah, not a big town, and it was exposed. There was nothing important, nothing strategic here in this town. So Saul ignores it. But notice how the Lord, our God, has not ignored these people. He now twice commands David to go and to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. And then assures David of the victory against all odds. In that way, David is showing us whom we are to trust in, congregation, namely the Lord our God. Now, I want you to see the gospel here this morning, congregation, because David is pointing us to Jesus Christ in a very beautiful way. First, David's heart, reminds us of Jesus Christ's heart, doesn't he? Christ is, after all, the perfect shepherd of God's people who cares for us, every single one of us. There is no small people for the gospel. Second, notice how the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it to reach and for the peoples that it need to reach, it doesn't matter who we are, whether we are big or small, rich or poor, men or women. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news of salvation for everyone, for everyone who hears and believes. The small town of Keilah, in other words, is not ignored. Just like many of us, you and I, as small as we are not ignored by God's mercies. God, in other words, is in the business of saving people. And there is no one who is outside of the reach of his grace. And that is a comfort, isn't it? Our God saves on the basis of his grace. Our God saves people on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of our merits, of our worth. The gospel is not for the elite. The gospel is not only for the poor either, but the gospel comes as a good news for all of those who are lost in their sins and misery, just as Keilah were lost in the hands of the Philistines. Third, in rescuing Keilah from the Philistines, David points us to Jesus Christ in the sense that Christ is the one who came to rescue us from our sins, from the worst of our enemies. And you know them quite well, don't you? Sin, the world, and the devil. In David's victory, then, we are seeing glimpses and anticipation of what Christ will come to do in defeating the devil forever. Now, it seems that the news about David's victory is spreading all over the place now, and Saul has heard of it. So we hear Saul saying, and maybe commenting to himself, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering in a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now notice the irony here in the text. Saul is very, very willing to persecute an innocent man, but he was not willing to save his own people from the hands of the enemy. This is so upside down, isn't it? Saul, in many respects, is a microcosm of this world where priorities are upside down, where innocents are criminals and criminals are innocent. And that has a name. It's called chaos. There is a correlation, it seems to me at least, between abandoning God's word and social chaos. One that has been proven historically once and again and again. After all, no God but man was the cry of the French Revolution, a cry that immerses France in horrible chaos. And even today, as humanity walks away in supposedly emancipated freedom from God, the only fruit of such freedom seems to be chaos. Reverse priorities that tend to perpetuate injustices and chaos. And Saul's state of mind certainly reflects that. So we find this whole army and this angry king coming against a small town that can barely stand the challenge. And what does David do? He once again inquires of the Lord, bringing our attention once again to the place in which our hearts are to rest in times of trouble and uncertainty. See, David right here is like a good guide. Where does your heart go in times of uncertainty, congregation? The question is again and should be posed again and again. Where does your help come from? And David is showing us, is he not? Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of the heavens and the earth. And so he uses the ephod. Now, what exactly an ephod is, we really don't know. What we know, though, is its use. An oracle that serves to respond to questions in simple ways. And notice the two kinds of questions that David is asking. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? And will Saul come down as your servant has heard? And then we have the answers from the Lord. The Lord said, he will come down and they will surrender to you. Two things for you to notice or to see here. First, the Lord's mercy in being ready and willing to answer to David's questions. This is something that we should never take for granted, congregation. There are other times in the scriptures, and we will see them later on, where Saul doesn't hear from God anymore. So the fact that the Lord is answering David, even here, is a sign of grace and mercy, something that he's no longer doing for Saul. And consider the greater mercy that you and I enjoy for that matter. Because we hear from God's word and from God talking to us through his word every single Lord's Day through the preaching of the word. Second, notice how easily the loyalty of Keilah towards David shifts and fades away. When the time for the test comes, when Saul shows up with his whole army, Keilah will not protect David just as David has protected Keilah. So learn the lesson, boys and girls. We can never trust in man. We can never trust in man. Human beings fail. But also notice how Keilah's actions paint for us a really sad reality. Namely, that not everyone who experiences the blessings of the covenant is a true member of the covenant. Now, Jesus said this quite clearly, didn't he? He said that there are some who hear the good news of the gospel and rejoice. But then when the concerns of the world come, they abandon the gospel entirely. And that is what is happening here. Keilah has counted the cost and it found it that it's not worth being identified with David. Now, maybe right now you are being tempted to doubt about yourself. Maybe you are thinking, how can I be sure that I am not like these Keilahites, maybe that's the genitive, I don't know, this Keilahites. But let me reply to you with David's experience as a guide for us and as something that marks a contrast between what Keilah is doing, what David is doing, and what we should do. Listen to what happened. Then David and his men departed from Keilah. Saul was told, and he gave up the expedition. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. See, what is happening here is that David's faith maybe is faltering. Maybe he has doubts. But even then, he continues trusting in Christ and resting in him. And that too is what we are called to do, even when we are facing doubts. There are times in the Christian life in which the cost of following Jesus Christ is not going to be easy. And it may seem to be too high. But do not run away from him. Rest in Jesus Christ. Even when it seems that you have no more strength, come to Jesus Christ. He is the one who can encourage you and strengthen you. And coming to him, actually, is way much more simpler than what you think. Don't wait for the light from the roof. Don't wait for the light beam and elevating you to a different level. No, just show up at church. Hear the word of God preached to you with an open heart. Partake of the sacraments that we have here before you today. And you will see how the Lord is nourishing you strengthening you in the face of trials and tribulations. Now, that sounds pretty lame, doesn't it? But what about doing? Don't I need to do something? What about me pressing hard? Well, that is the great comfort of the gospel. Not what we do, but what God is doing, has done, and has provided for us. If you have come this morning, despite the doubts, despite feeling lonely, dirty, despite whatever your heart was telling you this morning, then I have good news for you. The Lord our God right now is encouraging you, is nourishing you as you hear God's word. This is how he feeds his people, through worship, word, and sacraments. He didn't hand David into the hand of Saul, and he will not hand you into the hands of the devil. That will never happen. Christ has died for you. Do you believe that? If you do, then who will accuse you? Who will take you from his hands? No one. You are safe and sound in Jesus Christ's hands. So keep coming to him in faith, even when it hurts, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. He will continue nourishing you and taking care of you. Worship, word, and sacraments. That's what he has provided for you. Now let us move to our second point, separating David from danger. Notice how the text shows us that God in his wonderful mercies not only covers and hides David from the enemy, but also refreshes his weary soul. Listen to verses 16 and 17. Jonathan went to David, and he strengthened his hand in God, saying, "Do not fear, for the Lord, the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." Now, maybe you are still having doubts about what I said a couple of seconds ago, but here you will find a confirmation of what I just said. How does the Lord strengthen our souls? How is faith nourished in us? By the preaching of the word, by bringing God's promises to your heart once and again and again. And this is what Jonathan is doing, by the way. He has come to David in a time of anguish and has come to remind David about God's promises and God's faithfulness towards him, of the fact that he was, that is David, was anointed as the king of Israel by God himself, and that God never fails to his promises. Applied to us, this means that when doubts enter in our minds, when our hearts have that weird feeling that tells us that maybe our faith is not enough, that maybe our faith is a lie, what we need to do is to remember God's promises to us in Jesus Christ. He came for us, he died for us, and he said he has forgiven us. He said that we will be with him. So please, Lord, help our unbelief. That is how we are to react to doubts, congregation. Not looking into ourselves and what we do, but actually looking into Christ and what he has already done for us and in our place. In any case, now, times of weaknesses and times of doubt are not the only thing that David faces. There is also times of betrayal, and one of the worst that we have seen so far, by the way. At least Doeg the Edomite was an Edomite. He didn't belong to God's people and to David's family. But look at verse 19. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the stronghold at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon?" See, the part of this betrayal that hurts really hard is that the Ziphites are this small tribe inside the family of Judah. This is, boys and girls, like saying that your own family, your third degree cousin, or your best friend that was with you throughout the whole period of school has betrayed you. And Saul's reaction is a very interesting one and a very evil one as well. "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure, know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. For it is told to me that he is very cunning. It's interesting because he still sees himself as a victim. Finally, someone has compassion on me. Poor, lonely soul. He sounds like Sméagol in The Lord of the Rings. Poor Sméagol. Poor, lonely soul. Precious. This poor king wants nothing big, just to kill my most faithful and brave, innocent servant. It is wicked because it shows us the horrible state of Saul's heart. He sounds just like Herod sending the Magi to inquire more about Jesus so Herod can kill him. And actually accuses David of something that Saul is guilty of. He's very cunning. Very ironic, isn't it? Because actually the one who is very cunning is Saul. And we see it clearly in the way he plans this whole ordeal against David. Listen to him. "See, therefore, take note of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." First of all, this is no other than an attempt on Saul's part to map out all the places that David is hiding in. So when the moment arrives, Saul will know exactly where David is and where to search for him. Second, it shows that Saul continues with his paranoia, doesn't it? He cannot trust anyone. He won't move his army unless it's absolutely certain, 100% sure, that David is right there. And I guess he has justification for that, because so far, David has been hidden from Saul's view. It is also showing us that Saul is very lazy. He says that he will search for David, but actually he's sending the Ziphites to do the work for him. But notice what is implied in the text. It was already told us in previous verses, but we tend to forget very quickly, do we not? It is said to us, and is implicit in the text, that the Lord our God did not give David into the hands of Saul. Saul may search for him, David's hidings may be known to him, his own kindred may betray him, but if the Lord is hiding David, he will never be found. What follows in the story is a story of continual persecution. But before we do that, and before we see that, I want to highlight the truth for you this morning, and it's the truth of God's sovereignty. See, congregation, the devil may seek your life, and the devil may seek to destroy your life. The nations may want to destroy the church and disappear the church. The world may hate what we believe in and what we represent. But God, he is sovereign. God is sovereign. If he does not want to hand us to our enemies, and he will never do that, they will never find us. And let me tell you something else. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, we will never be handed out into the hands of the devil entirely. So is God's sovereignty your comfort this morning? Because it should. If God is in control, nothing and no one can do anything against you. We may temporarily suffer. We may temporarily see ugly things happening in our lives. But we will never entirely fall in the hands of the enemy of our souls. We will never experience eternity away from Christ, because we are his and he is ours. We belong to him. Now, notice how the Lord hides David, and I'm just going to highlight certain parts for you in the text. David was in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul and his men went to seek him. And David went to the wilderness of Maon, and Saul persecuted after David. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. Now tell me, congregation, isn't that an interesting description? David being persecuted by Saul. But Saul is always, always, always one step behind. And then, just when it seems that Saul is ready to capture David, just when we feel that he is about to die and we are stressed in our hearts because David is seemed to have no more exits, then the Lord intervenes by using the Philistines and their greediness in order to destruct Saul. And in honor of such a miraculous rescue, the place where David is hiding now is called the Rock of Escape. But actually, the Hebrew reads the Rock of Division. And the reason is very clear. The Lord has made a permanent division between David and Saul, so Saul cannot get to David. See what is going on here. Here in David, we find a picture of the experience of the church in this world. Paul actually has put it this way. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So why not crushed? Why not driven to despair? Why not forsaken? Why not destroyed? Because the Lord our God has saved us from being destroyed, from being struck down, from falling into despair. See, I prefer the more literal Rock of Division because it shows what God did with David and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ already. In David, God basically has erected this division, this wall between Saul and David, so Saul will never cross that division. It's a protective wall. He will never harm David. And isn't that what the Lord our God has done for us in Jesus Christ? On the cross, the Lord erected the greatest of the walls. Jesus' congregation, he is our wall of division. All of those who look to him in faith find protection, life everlasting, and salvation from the enemy of our souls, the devil. And that is what this passage this morning is pointing us to. It's reminding us that no matter how many times the devil seeks to attack us or to harm us, we are already on the other side of the wall. We are on Jesus' hands. He has become the rock of division for us. We have come into his kingdom. We belong to him. Nothing, no one will ever harm us because we are hidden in Jesus' hands. Now that's a comfort. May that be our comfort this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that big wall of division that separates us from eternal danger. Thank you that we have come to belong to you and that we are in your kingdom. So now as we contemplate Jesus Christ in all his glory and what he has done for us, help us to respond to you in singing, in praising your name, and in obedience in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.